On the subject of astrology, I would like to concentrate in the time that we have together, not so much on the pop object, which everybody makes fun of and discusses rather lightly, although there's a place for humor when one gets to discussing astrology, but rather to discuss the spiritual implications of astrology and what it really means in the world of the occult. Now today, astrology is one of the in things. If you know anything about the world of the occult, you know that astrology is here. We're in the age of Aquarius and the water bearer. And if you know anything at all about the musical Hair, then you know that the song came out of that. And you know also that people are wearing charms and medallions and earrings that you can pick up in almost 1,200 newspapers in the United States. Little astrology squibs that tell you about the type of thing that you want to hear. This is referred to as slop astrology. Not pop, but slop astrology. This is by critics within the astrological movement. Then there are those who cast serious horoscopes, Carol Ryder, for instance, and Morris Woodruff and Gene Dixon. And there are those who really seriously believe that because astrology is very old, and based upon the calculation of the analysis of stars, mathematical calculations, that it does have meaning and significance and does influence the lives of individuals. And it is with the claims of astrology that I am particularly interested. There are columns on the subject. There are book clubs on it. There are computer astrological charts which you can get. If you send in a dollar, they'll send you your horoscope. Radio and television personalities talk about what sign you're born under. And the zodiac is today very famous. Well, what is it? It's simply an imaginary belt in the heavens. What is it supposed to do? It's supposed to portray for us the ruling influences in the individual lives of each person. What is astrology supposed to be? It is a study of the stars. And actually, this comes as a shock to some people, but astronomy, which is a serious science, grew out of astrology. And then astrology didn't really keep up with astronomy, and the astronomers dealt it its death blow. The great mathematicians, Kepler and Copernicus, Newton, these were the ones who brought the focus of science into the world of astrology and did a great deal to show that it is really not a science at all. In the time that we have together, let's examine precisely some of the background of astrology. It is very, very old. It goes back, at least as far as the record indicates, approximately 3,500 to 4,700 years. We have records of Aztec astrological charts and Inca charts. We are even told that the Druids practiced this, though we are lacking considerable evidence in this area. We also know that the Egyptians, the Babylonians, and the Chaldeans were particularly interested in astrology, and that the Bible is replete with instances of mention of the so-called practice of astrology and mentions the astrologers and the stargazers and, I might add, the monthly prognosticators or the individuals who cast horoscopes and tried to go ahead and find out what was going on in the future. Now, to try and explain astrology in the time we have together and the detailed calculations which are necessary for you to get a genuine horoscope, I'm not talking about slop astrology. I'm talking about a genuine horoscope worked out for you would take us all evening, and we simply don't have the time. We have a selected bibliography at Christian Research Institute on the occult and a selected bibliography on astrology, which lists various books by Christian scholars on the subject of astrology and articles, which give you the background of this and gives you the serious analysis of astrology, which is necessary. I also recommend some excellent books which have been put out. One of them, The Unopened Door, Christianity Faces the Occult, has an excellent chapter on astrology with a complete analysis of your key to the zodiac, which shows you the signs, the dates, the symbols, the glyphs, the elements, the ruling planets, and even goes into a discussion of the table of the houses and how astrology is supposed to affect the individual life. Then there are serious studies which have been done. Wizards That Peep and Mutter by Paul Bauer has a fantastically detailed analysis of astrology from a Christian perspective. I cannot hope in the time we have to do justice to something like this. What we're really interested in is whether or not the stars, as the astrologers say, can influence us. Whether or not there are vibrations, cosmic vibrations. Whether or not there is destiny written for us in the stars. And whether or not the Christian particularly should be interested in something like this. I cannot teach a course on astrology this evening that would take boards and chalk and all of the things necessary to describe it to you. But I think that you can grasp what I'm saying when I point out that astrology is not just pop art. It is not just something that people are wearing around their neck or charms or earrings or little squibs in the newspaper. Astrology is an old and very serious attempt to accomplish some specific goals. And I would like to point out what some of these goals are, and then to analyze these things in the light of the Bible. Then I think we can come to grips with astrology from a Christian perspective. What does astrology really aim for? What are the reasons for accepting it? Well, first of all, the astrologist attempts to penetrate the future. The idea of casting a horoscope or of trying to find out from the position of stars and going through all of the machinations which are necessary to come up with the calculations to tell you what a specific thing is going to mean in your life or not is obviously designed with the intent in mind of unraveling the future. And astrology has been known for this throughout all history. The Bible amply demonstrates it. Therefore, astrology has as one of its primary goals the penetration of the future. This is why it appeals to a great many individuals. And secondly, astrology attempts to bring order out of chaos. And this really appeals to people. In a world which seems to have gone mad and lost all value systems and all sense of purpose and order, the astrologist comes along and says, look at the stars. They've been there for billions of years. And there's order and purpose and design. And they have meaning. And they have meaning for you and for your life. Why not go back to this ancient and honorable way of finding out just exactly what the universe of which you are a part has to say about you, particularly the stars that influence your life. So astrology aims at emphasizing order. They are determined to emphasize order. Thirdly, astrology claims success in its predictions. And therefore, one of its goals is to add to the success of its predictions and therefore to have individuals adhere to it all the more closely. Now the question is, does astrology really succeed in some of its predictions? And the answer is yes, it does. And just how it succeeds, we'll get to in a couple of minutes. But in case there are skeptics in the audience who say, you mean that astrologers really do come up sometimes with accurate things? The answer is yes, they do. Now the question is how? And the question is, what is it going to prove and what is it intended to prove? Also, the astrologers are interested in the analysis of character because the stars are supposed to reveal, your stars are supposed to reveal something of your character. I went to a restaurant not too long ago with my children. We sat down to eat, and I looked down, and looking up at me were the signs of the zodiac and little squibs describing each one of the characteristics of the persons born under those signs. It was, in effect, instant character analysis. And I have a book in my library that predicts, under my sign, what's going to happen the next 5 years. And the horoscopes have been cast already. Now, serious astrologers don't pay attention to this. But it goes to show you how applying some of the principles, some astrologers are not afraid to move 5 years out into the future, because the scales can be adjusted, sometimes almost at will. So astrology aims at the analysis of character as well, and the dealing with other individuals, interpersonal relationships. Right here in Hollywood, there are stars, not the kind in the sky, but in the studios, who won't sign contracts unless the stars are right. The stars in the sky are right. There was one famous Hollywood actress who wouldn't get out of the bathtub one day because she was told by her forecaster that it was a bad day, so she stayed in the tub all day. All I can say is that astrology accomplished something for her. She was terribly clean at the end of the day. But she wouldn't move out of that tub because that was forecast. Then there's another thing which astrology aims at, and the reasons for believing in it. It appeals to man's need for purpose and power. People are looking for purpose. Purpose for their lives, and they're looking for personal power. They're looking for a means of being able to figure out other people's relationships to them. And do you know that some big businesses have gone about hiring professional astrologists and those who cast horoscopes in order to study the horoscopes of their competitors? That's right. And that Adolf Hitler in World War II had a whole corps of astrologers who predicted things for him. And some of the things were going very well for Hitler until the British got a bright idea. They started planting all kinds of phony material, particularly designed for his astrologers. And they sent this material over there and filtered it through their network into the hands of the Nazis. And it completely confused the astrological charts, according to some of the reports which were read in the Nazi papers after the war. Hitler couldn't understand why things got all confused. Well, there was definite confusion of the data of the stars. But astrology appeals to man's need for purpose and for power. And so people are looking for this. And then finally, astrology claims antiquity and biblical sanction. If you find a good astrologer who takes it seriously, he'll tell you without blinking an eye, or she will, that there's nothing in astrology contradictory to the Bible. That some of the Bible writers were prejudiced against astrologers, but that the Bible itself is not against astrology. Now, there are many other things that could be added, but these are primary things in any analysis of astrology. Let's analyze them for a moment and see what their validity is and how they work in the contemporary world. Does astrology, in its attempts and in its work, really predict the future? Has it been able to do this? Yes, it has been able, in some remarkable cases, to predict some remarkable things. Michel de Notre Dame, better known as Nostradamus, whose writings in quatrains have been translated into English and are now in common circulation, made use of astrology, as did a number of others, and found that it appeared to confirm some of their own mathematical calculations. As a result, some of Nostradamus' prophecies have enormous significance. He predicted, for instance, the death of one king, predicted in detail the events leading to it, and even predicted the agency of the execution. And it took place exactly as he had said, within 40 years. So it was a predictive prophecy, semi-attributed to astrology. Jean Dixon has claimed astrological help in some of her predictions, though her score is less than 40% in predictions. She claims that astrology has helped her. What do we have to say about astrology being able to predict the future? How do we explain this? Can we explain this from a Christian perspective? I think the answer is very well given by Dr. Kurt Koch in his book, Between Christ and Satan. There he catalogs the case of a Lutheran minister who became interested on a lark in the subject of astrology in Germany, and so began to have his horoscope cast by a professional astrologist. As it was going on, he began to notice remarkable things taking place. His life was being brought into conformity to these predictions. And this went on, day after day, month after month, for a number of years. But it began to penetrate the mind of this clergyman that something was also happening to him. He was no longer relying upon God, the Holy Spirit, no longer relying upon the Word of God, and no longer looking for supernatural help from the Creator of the stars. He was looking at the stars, not their Maker. And when he realized this, he pleaded before God for forgiveness and asked God to take the habit away from him. Dr. Koch relates that immediately his horoscopes ceased to be accurate and that it altered radically. From this, he draws the conclusion with which I concur. Somebody else in this universe is very interested in getting people interested in power outside of divine power, in influence outside of God's Spirit, in the material and not in the spiritual. And astrology leans heavily in this direction. Therefore, it is possible for astrology to come up with predictions, but one could well ask the question, are we dealing with the Creator of the stars, or are we dealing with someone who is dabbling with power within this dimension? Someone who is very interested in shifting our attention from the Creator to the creation. It is my conviction that we can explain these things, these supernatural occurrences, as having their origin in the Prince of Darkness. Astrology claims a succession of predictions and success in them. I will not dispute that there has been some in history. But a survey has been done to find out how accurate astrologers have been in world history, in the prediction of major events, in every place that they have spoken. This was the figure that emerged. For all of those who did make predictions on major things and on specific things where it could be traced to written materials, not just verbal, but written materials, there was less than 20% accuracy. That indicates very strongly that it is an unsafe guide. When we go to the Scriptures, we find a great deal more accuracy from a great deal more reliable source. Astrology appeals to man's need for purpose and power. Well, the Scripture says there is purpose and there is power. The purpose comes from the Creator, and the power has its source in His Spirit. The life of an individual can be altered by the power of God. Why should it be altered by the pursuit of the stars? It is quite significant that those who are absorbed in astrology are seldom absorbed in Scripture. And if you follow the course of the great astrologers, you will find few of them who worship at the throne of God. Certainly not the God of the Bible and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told that astrology has great antiquity and biblical sanction. I think we had better go to our Bibles for this, to find out exactly what the Bible has to say about astrology, because it has a great deal to say. So if you'll take your Bibles, I'd like you to look at a few things. And if you notice, I'm deliberately avoiding any humor on the subject of astrology. It would be possible to produce a great deal of humor on astrological predictions that didn't materialize. And a great deal of things have been written humorously poking fun at astrology. I don't consider astrology funny. I don't consider it the object or target of humor generally. I consider it to be an influence and a force that has to be dealt with and that Christians had better understand. It is not something that's going to go away like a bad dream. It's been here a long time, it's growing stronger, and it's going to continue to influence the lives of people. Now, what does the Bible have to say about astrology? And how can we, as intelligent Christians, deal with it? And then, if I may return to some good scientific material, what are some good reasons for rejecting it on non-biblical grounds? But first, the authority of the Scriptures. We are told, and this should appeal to Christians, the astrologers maintain, that the Bible gives sanction to it, or at least is not hostile to astrology. What do the Scriptures have to say on it? I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to some of these passages because I feel that they have a great and revealing significance. And God has not left us in the dark in revealing these things. I'm particularly impressed by the fact that they come in such specific sequence. In Isaiah chapter 47, we find these interesting words. Isaiah chapter 47. The Lord is speaking concerning those who traffic in astrology, particularly. Let's hear His words. Isaiah, the 47th chapter, verses 13 through 15. Thou art wearied in the multitudes of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up. That's a direct address to them. And save you from those things that shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter, none shall save thee. What does God say? He says to Israel, to those who wander from His covenant, to His chosen people, let the astrologers, the stargazers, and those who cast the horoscope save you. Why? Because you're not paying any attention to me. So let them save you. Let them cast the horoscopes. Let them study the stars. I will tell you what the end of it will be. Here it is. They will be as stubble themselves. That's dry grass. The fire will burn them up, His judgment, and they will not be able to deliver themselves. If they're not able to deliver themselves, they're certainly not going to be able to deliver you. What are we learning from this? I hope. Don't put your trust in the gospel of the stars. Put your trust in the good news of God's grace as it's revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 11, there is the great story of the Tower of Babel. People have mistaken the reading of this and have come to believe that the Tower of Babel actually was a tower that the Jews, or the people at the time, I should say more accurately, were attempting to rear to reach heaven. That is not what the text says. It says that they were actually building a platform to worship the hosts of heaven. This was quite obviously a Babylonian star platform, on top of which were the signs of the zodiac. And they were building it to worship the hosts of heaven, not to reach heaven. What happened? God confounded their languages so they couldn't communicate with each other. His condemnation for this particular practice is crystal clear. He does not want people reaching out to the stars when they can reach to Him who is always ready to save to the uttermost. And of course, if you read the prophet Jeremiah chapter 10, you'll find verses 2 and 3, "Learn not the ways of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens." That's very important, the signs of the heavens. We're back to the zodiac. "At the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are false." He then proceeds to bring together astrology and the worship of idols. Now please understand that in ancient religious custom, astrology was itself religious. And you will notice that it was used, if you study the background of it, as a means of worshiping other gods. It's quite significant when you go into it that it has these overtones of ancient paganism. I believe that we have no choice but to take the words of Joseph to heart in Genesis chapter 40, verse 8. He says, "Interpretation of the future belongs to God. Don't you try and unravel it. It's in God's hands. Don't try and lift the curtain. Leave it to Him." In our study of Spiritism tomorrow night, we will see what happens when people do try this. But astrology is one means of attempting it. It isn't a game. It's dangerous, because people are attempting to go contrary to what God says He has forbidden. I think there's also something significant that we quite frequently pass over. The astrologers turn to us and they say, "Well, you can't get away from the fact that astrology is obviously found in the New Testament and in a very formidable place. Look at Jesus Christ's birth." So let's look at it, because this is the key text of all astrologers who want to bring religion in, particularly Christianity. So let's look at the astrologers in Matthew chapter 2. We are dealing with, by all odds, I'm sure, the Zoroastrian Magi, those who were students of the stars and who were looking to understand the future. What did they learn? They learned something very interesting. They learned that there was a king to be born in the east. The stars, they believed, told them that. So the wise men came, and they were led by the star, saying, "Where is he born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Whether it was actually a star or a conjunction of planets, we have no way of knowing. But we do know, and the astrologers point this out, that this great light attracted their attention and led them to believe that some great event was in progress, usually associated with the birth of some great personage, in this case a king. So they came, and they brought their gifts. So the star brought them, and the star led them. And to whom did it lead them? to that great friend of Jesus of Nazareth, Herod, in Jerusalem. The star and the charts and the calculations did not initially lead them to Bethlehem. That should be noted by every Christian. Astrology at its best led the wisest astrologers of all to Herod, arch enemy of Jesus Christ and agent of Satan. And what did he say? Well, he was very upset. Obviously, there was a rival. And so after he consulted everybody, he said to the wise men, "You go and find where he is, and then come back and bring me word, so that I can come and worship him too." So then they departed. Now the star, guided by God, after they leave Herod, not before, leads them to Bethlehem. Now, if the astrologers are really serious, I suggest that these are the greatest astrologers of all time. And I suggest that the astrologers of today follow their example. They should come to the feet of Jesus Christ and worship him. And if they will come with their charts and their slide rules and their dusty books and all the arts of antiquity, and they will stack them all up at the feet of Jesus of Nazareth, and they will bow down before him as did the wise men, and they will hail him and worship him as incarnate deity, which is what the wise men did, and give him their gifts, first of their souls and then of their material means, then we will listen to astrology. But I think if they come to him, they will have no need for it any longer. For he who has found the star of David no longer needs the stars of heaven. He who has found the one who is the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star does not need any astrological forecasts. He has found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Worship him, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what astrology should really do. Let it follow the advice of the wise men. There's one more bit of evidence that the Bible has to say, although there's a great deal we could spend time on, but we don't have it. And it's found in the book of Daniel the prophet, and I'd like you to turn to it because Daniel was an expert on astrology. So we ought to have Daniel's testimony. Let's listen to it. Daniel, chapter 2. You recall that these children, whom God had brought to serve him, Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these individuals who were dedicated to God had an unusual test. Verse 11 of chapter 1. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." That was a very unappetizing diet, but they went on it. And when they went on it, at the end of 10 days, verse 15, they looked better and fairer and fatter than all the children they ate at the king's table. And these four children of God increased in wisdom and skill and learning in the understanding of visions and of dreams. Verse 17. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said, he commanded them to be brought in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found no one like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom, please notice this in your Bible, And understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of Cyrus the king. 10 times better than all the astrologers, because they had something the astrologers didn't have. What was it? Verse 17. Knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom in the understanding of visions and dreams, because God had revealed it. If you go to Daniel chapter 2, you will find that the king had a dream that he couldn't explain. And he called in the soothsayers and the astrologers and all of the people whose job it was to interpret. So they must have gotten out their charts and worked up a fast interpretation for him. And it didn't come to anything. And the king said, "What is it?" And Daniel answered, verse 27, in the presence of the king, and said, "The secret which the king had demanded, and not the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show to you? Can't those on the payroll of astrology answer your question? There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes things known to Nebuchadnezzar of what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these." Please notice that verse. It's one of the most marvelous in the Old Testament. Daniel 2:28. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. He doesn't do it by horoscopes and charts and studies of the stars. And he makes known to the kings and to men what shall be in the latter days. Who does it? God does it. He is the one that opens the understanding of men, because the power to do these things resides with the living God. We're told something else. Daniel chapter 4, verse 7. Again, the astrologers are encountered. What do we find? "Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." Nebuchadnezzar struck out. He couldn't get anything from the astrologers and the people whose job it was to tell. Daniel came before him and he said, "In him," verse 8, "is the spirit of the holy God." That was the difference. The spirit of God. And Daniel gave him the interpretation. Then Daniel 5:2 to conclude it. He wanted to know something. And he asked, "What does this handwriting mean?" The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, verse 7, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake to the wise men. And he wanted to know what happened. The scripture gives us the record. Daniel came forth and gave the interpretation. "There is a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods," verse 11. And he is the one that can give the interpretation. The master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers could not do it. Verse 11. "For as much as an excellent spirit of knowledge and understanding and of interpreting dreams and showing of hard sentences and the dissolving of doubts was in whose hand?" Daniel. Because Daniel was with God. And I want to leave this thought with you. It is in the hand of God to dissolve doubts. It is in the hand of God to meet anxiety. It is in the hand of God to meet our needs, for He will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It is not necessary to go to the astrologers of our day and to the monthly prognosticators. They cannot save themselves, God says. They can't save you. They can't help you. And to become involved with them is dangerous. Now I want to draw this to a conclusion. I'm pointing out some good solid reasons why we reject astrology. And I think we should think about them. One, all horoscopes which are cast are based on a geocentric concept of the cosmos. That this earth is the center of everything. This is, of course, Ptolemy's view, which has since yielded to Copernicus, which is heliocentricity. We know that the Earth isn't the center of everything, that the Sun is the center of our solar system, and that the Earth revolves around it, as do our planets. Therefore, to try and work out horoscopes on the basis of a geocentric universe concept is not only unscientific, it's logically totally irrational. Secondly, above the latitude 66 degrees, it is impossible to accurately calculate what point of the zodiac is ascendant on the horizon. This factor is absolutely essential to casting any horoscope. Therefore, a person living in Sweden or Siberia, a person living in Alaska or the Arctic regions, can never have a valid horoscope. These are scientific reasons, and they're sound. Let's go a little further.
I would like to see a very important thing explained. It is called the precession of the equinoxes. Now, by this is meant a gradual shifting of the lines of the poles, so that 2,000 years ago the equinox was different than it is today. Today, the sun appears to rise at about 7 degrees of the constellation Pisces. But over 2 million years ago, according to astrologers, it appeared to rise at 0 degrees of the constellation Aries. The effect of such a moving zodiac on conventional astrology, based as it is on a standard or tropical zodiac, is incalculable. Translated into simple language, the zodiac has moved one complete sign, so that a person born in late October may be called a Libra by astrologers, but he or she is a Scorpio by the precession of the equinox. Astronomers have known this fact for centuries. So have the astrologers, who nevertheless persist in ignoring a very obvious contradiction to their whole system of calculations. And there are still many, many more problems the astrologers must cope with.
The moment we start dealing with a Copernican universe, with an Einsteinian universe, with a heliocentric universe, the moment we start dealing with scientific data, astrology no longer holds. These are scientific objections, not theological. I saved them till the last, so that I would not be accused of attempting to discredit astrology on any other basis than the one I think it ought to be discredited on. Theological. It is the Bible that pronounces the final word, not the scientist. The fact that the scientist has given us good information is very valuable. The fact that the Bible tells us to beware should instill within us gratitude to God that He has delivered us from so great a darkness. Now, we can face these things as Christians, and I pray to God we will, because the chief reason for rejecting it is because it's fatalistic. For the stars visible at the time of your birth, at the moment of your birth, and their position and influence fix your destiny. That is not biblical. The Bible says we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the ages. And I, the Lord thy God, I change not. From everlasting to everlasting, He's God. The God of the cosmos, Psalm 8, is the God who stretched out the heavens and the earth. The heavens declare His glory. They do not summon us to study and worship them. We are to worship Him. Astrology leads us to seek information from sources other than God. It is therefore dangerous and non-Christian. Of course, I would like to go into greater detail. I would like to take about 2 hours to diagram charts and houses and explain how the signs of the zodiac work and why you're this or that and who your star mates are and why it is that some people seem to have certain characteristics if they're born under certain signs. Perhaps I'd better take the time to just tell you why.
All of the terms describing individual characteristics published in horoscope magazines were fed into a master computer, programmed to a dictionary of synonyms, to find out exactly what the horoscopes were saying. And it was found out that the occurrence of synonym structure in the projection of almost all horoscopes is frightening. Why are they so accurate? It's very easy, because they're all saying the same thing. Everybody at one time or another shares the same characteristics. That is a fact of psychology and a fact of human observation and nature. The astrologers can't lose. Of course you're warm, sweet, and cheerful. And of course you're cold, logical, and calculating. It just depends on who you're being warm, sweet, and cheerful to. And cold, logical, and calculating about. You see, the dictionary of synonyms quickly reveals that all of us share the same characteristics in our basic nature. Why? Because we're all derived from one being. We are all the sons and daughters of Adam. Dr. Barnhaus used to point out that people are obsessed with genealogies and where they came from. And they get coats of arms and put them on plates and put them on walls and keychains, and they trace them back and join societies and groups and organizations to find out who they are. It reminds him of the story of the man that paid $2,000 to have his genealogy traced. When he found out about it, he paid $5,000 to have him forget it. Why? Because all of us are descendants of a thieving gardener and a drunken sea captain. Adam, who couldn't keep his hands off the fruit, and Noah, who couldn't stay sober. And all of us have fragmented personalities. It's very easy to describe each one of us in the same terms at different times. No astrologer can possibly miss, nor can any fortune teller miss, or any palmist or tea leaf reader or tarot card reader or any of the spectrum of the occult. Because Satan knows the nature of man. And he is the source of these revelations, and therefore he is the master computer that supplies the data. And don't ever think he doesn't know, because he does. I assure you, the devil runs Moscow, Washington, Berlin, and every major political structure in the world. This is not our Father's world. Jesus said, "The ruler of this world is coming and finds nothing in me." And Paul says he's the god of this age. This world is under the dominion of the prince of darkness. And John reminds us, the whole world languishes in the lap of the evil one. He said, "I can give it to whoever I want, for it is delivered to me to do it." I'll give it to you, Jesus. Worship me. Never forget with whom we're dealing. Whether it's the tarot card, the black mass, or the horoscope, we are dealing with the same force. And in dealing with it, let us learn the nature of the adversary and beware.